Well, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, there is just a note in passing almost. It's not so much a command, but it does give us some indication here. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they being Paul and Barnabas, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We can't duplicate that scenario exactly because we don't have apostles here who are in the process of appointing men for us and giving us that verbal instruction there. What I understand this to be is a template, not an exact procedure, but there are some principles that we can derive from this. First of all, every church or congregation is intended to have elders. That's one thing I see right there. The appointment of elders was not just because, or you know, someone got a wild notion to do so. It was because that was part of the church organization or that congregation structure. And such appointment ought to be made with prayer and fasting. We're never told, we're never commanded to fast. We are commanded to pray. The fasting was part of the New Testament church, as we see here. But what it does point to, regardless, in prayer and fasting or in that whole procedure there, is that we are to be seriously undistracted in our focus toward our spiritual responsibilities. We are to focus on this and take it seriously, in other words, which is the objective anytime anyone fasts, is to make a more serious commitment to God. And also, one other thing I can derive from this, and I hope you do too, is that when such men are appointed, they ought to be commended. And that word in the Greek there literally means committed to or set before. It's the same Greek word that we read in Mark 6:41 when Jesus' disciples set before the people loaves of bread and fish to eat there in the feeding of the multitudes. And so when we do appoint a man, then we want to set him before the congregation and commend him in that way. If you were here in 2007, when we last appointed an elder, we appointed Jack Eisman, and that's exactly what we did. We had the two elders come up that were existing, which are the same two elders here, Richard and Dick, and then Jack came up, and we set him before the congregation. We commended him, in essence, to the congregation as one of our elders here. And we will look forward to doing the same thing with our next elder, whoever he may be, if indeed we have such a man who is ready and able to fulfill that responsibility. So that's where we're at. We are looking to appoint another man as an elder in the near future. This is not something to be left up to the preacher and to the elders. This is really the entire congregation's responsibility to be involved in this process. If you're a member here of this congregation, that this is part of your membership responsibility, is to be directly involved in this appointment, and also you will be directly affected by this appointment in as much as we have promised, as part of our membership pledge, we have promised to submit to the elders of this congregation. So not only are you to submit to these men, but you are also involved, when necessary, to appoint these men and to support that appointment process. So that's where we're at right now. And we've been looking a lot at 1 Timothy chapter 3 because that's a bulk of our discussion and our instruction there. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And so I want you to understand that that eldership, or that bishopric is the other word we could use here, is an office that God has created for the congregation. It's not something we just plucked out of thin air. It's not a power trip. It's not a special office that we created on our own, arbitrarily, unilaterally, or anything else like that. God put this position in the congregation to be filled. And so that's what he's telling us right there. The Holy Spirit has sanctioned it. He has set the criteria for that. And that position is a work, as we said last week, that a man ought to aspire to, literally to stretch after or reach forward to long for. It is not something for the timid. It is not for the indifferent. It is not for the undecided. And we cannot impose it upon someone who will not accept it. Neither can they impose it upon us if we will not accept him. So we just understand there that there needs to be a man that steps forward, in essence, and that has been preparing himself and praying to God in that preparation as well, praying for his own appointment. It is a fine work that he decides to do. It is a noble and virtuous calling, as you see there on the screen. It is a spiritual responsibility of great importance, and in order for it to remain a fine work, as God determines that, then the elder must carry that out with seriousness, with dignity, with reverence. So it's a fine work. It's a prayerful work. It's a work that not every man is capable or even willing to take upon himself. But one point we should not overlook in all of this discussion here, and that is that if any man aspires to this office, in other words, not only is he a man in the masculine sense, but he is a man in the human sense. And what I'm getting at here is that no man that we appoint is going to be perfect. And we are not going to find a perfect candidate. We are going to appoint an imperfect human being, and we just need to accept that. Just like your preacher is imperfect, our existing elders are imperfect, every one of you is imperfect. So let's be realistic then about our appointment, just as the man himself ought to be realistic about himself. The elder candidate is not a superhero. He is not flawless. He is not an unblemished specimen of humanity. He may not even be handsome. He may not have hair. He may not drink coffee, which is a big deal to me, I guess. And I think worst of all, he may actually be one who listens to country western music. Nonetheless, even with all that, even with those flaws and those imperfections, okay, we still are looking for a man who can do the job, a man of God, who is of the mind and the heart, in essence, to fulfill that responsibility, okay? So don't be looking for this man of God to be a perfect man, but we do need one who is striving after perfection, one who is striving to conform to his Lord and Master, and that is Christ himself. That's what we're looking for. Not someone to walk on water, but someone who does walk with God. That's what we want. And no man, no matter how sincerely he desires the work, is qualified for this work if he refuses to walk with his Lord. So we're not looking for a self-made man, we're looking for a Christ-made man. But he is a man, which means that he is susceptible then to poor judgments, he is susceptible to sin itself, he will disappoint you in some way or another, just like I will or have already. As you've heard me say many times, if I have not disappointed you yet, give me time, I will. Okay? It's just a matter of time, because I can't help that. Not only do you have expectations that I will not be able to fulfill, but I am also imperfect, so I will disappoint you in that way. And that also means that this man that we appoint may not always agree with you, and that's okay, as long as the word itself is not compromised in the process. In other words, in our service as Christ's disciples, it's not about you anyway, and it's not about me, and it's not even about the elder. It's really about Christ himself. We need a man who can present Christ to us in his own life, in his words, in his teaching, in his own conduct. That's what we need. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 certainly applies. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That applies generally to every Christian. It applies especially to any elder, because he is to be an example for all Christians. Even so, he is a man who is able to do the work of an elder and not just wear the name or fill the position. He has to be one that is not just willing to do the work, but in essence is already doing the work of an elder. We are not appointing a man who promises to start doing elder work once he's appointed. What we're really looking for is a man who is already fulfilling elder responsibilities. We just haven't appointed him yet. We just haven't designated him for that, okay? I'm not saying that he has done the same thing that Richard and Dick has done in making decisions for this congregation and so on. What I'm talking about, of course, is his conduct and his teaching and so on. We're not waiting for him to be appointed before he starts doing the work. And that's an important point for us to make. We've made the point several times in essence already, but I want to just succinctly in this review here, look at what we have been examining so far. And we also need to look at ourselves as the congregation. Are we willing to submit to such a man and support him and cooperate with him and receive counsel from him, whoever he is that is appointed? Are we willing to do that? And it doesn't matter how fine a character a man has, if the members refuse to accept his oversight, well, then he can't serve. And that's just unfortunate, really. It's sad that we might have a man who is incredibly capable and wants to do the work, and yet the congregation gives him a no-confidence bid, in essence, and says that we just, for whatever reason on our part, we don't have confidence in you to lead us. We don't trust you, is really what they're saying. Well, then that man can't lead. Not because he's disqualified in the sense of his character is not where it should be and so on, but simply because of the congregation. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that can happen. So it forces us to look inwardly as well. Not only can we say, or should we say, is this man able to oversee us, but we should also be asking ourselves, are we of the right attitude to serve under him? And every member needs to make that decision individually. I can't, as a preacher or even as a member of this congregation, I can't make that decision for you. You have to make it yourself. I can only make it for me. So now we're going to shift gears and look at my responsibility as the minister or the preacher and why I'm involved in all of this instruction giving. It's not just because of sermons and so on, but because of other reasons as well. First of all, as you see here on the screen, my responsibility as a minister is to work very closely with the elders themselves. Our responsibilities, I have stressed this several times, our responsibilities are not always the same, but they do sometimes overlap. Sometimes elders do my job, and sometimes I end up doing some shepherding work, okay? So we do overlap, but my job is not to be the shepherd of this congregation, and their job is not to be the minister to the word. So we both have our distinct jobs, we just recognize that they overlap. And because of that overlapping, then I would be a key figure in that appointment process there. I would also like to cite Colossians 1:28, where Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is my responsibility as a preacher. It is also our elders' responsibility as elders. We are both working toward the same goal, to present every man and every woman, that is, every person, complete in Christ. That's what we're working toward. Secondly, the reason why I am involved with this is because preachers contribute to the system of checks and balances. Very similar to what our American government ought to be, although I don't think it's working very well, nonetheless. But not identical to that. We're supposed to have, you know, the executive office, the judicial, and the legislative, and they're all supposed to check on each other, make sure they're all doing their jobs. Well, in a sense, I'm part of that process for the congregation. I serve as not only a source of biblical direction here, not the source of instruction, but certainly how that instruction is to be implemented, but I also provide a voice of reason as one who is just simply educated by the word, seasoned, if you will, in that respect, and then therefore able to provide some perspective. I'm not the only one necessarily. That's not what I'm saying, that I'm the only, or I'm not even necessarily the best. I'm just involved for that reason. All right, so I just want to offer that as another aspect of that. And then another reason why I'm involved is because I'm specifically entrusted with this responsibility as a minister of the word. If you look at what Paul was writing to there, and when he wrote 1 Timothy as well as Titus, keep in mind who Timothy and Titus were. They were ministers, evangelists, preachers. They were set apart for that work, and the instructions and details of who and why elders are appointed was given to such men and not to congregational letters like Corinthians and Ephesians. You'll notice that. And you'll notice that even the general epistles like Peter and James, those are not addressing qualifications or characteristics of elders, but rather those are given to the preachers. Why is that? Because it's the preacher's job to give that information to the congregations and to make sure that these the right men for the job are appointed for that job. So that's why I'm involved in this, and that's one reason why I'm speaking you to the way that I am. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to him, it says, you appoint elders in every city, or really in every congregation. And then later in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Titus, he commissioned him to, quote, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, unquote. And that includes, because of what he's just said, the appointment of an elder. The qualifications, the characteristics, the appointment process itself is part of sound doctrine, whatever it is that we're told there. And that's my job to preach that, to preach sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. We have said this already. I don't have authority of my own. I'm not speaking with intrinsic authority or my own authority, but I am speaking authoritatively. And that means that I am citing an authority that we all ought to be abiding by, and I'm in charge of speaking in that way, just like Titus was. Whatever I preach that is of sound doctrine must not be ignored. Furthermore, or likewise, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. And he says that right on the heels of his instructions about what kind of men to appoint as elders as well as deacons, which is where we're going next. Okay, so there's some instruction here, and it has to be given to the congregation. Well, who's to give it? Well, if there is a preacher, then it's his job to give that. That's what I'm getting out of that. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, okay? Not only was I asked by the elders to do this, which I was, but I'm also doing it because of that. So my responsibility as a minister bears upon three essential areas. And that, first of all, is the process itself of appointment. And I will say that the New Testament is virtually silent on how we appoint such men. In other words, all the details. But whatever we do, it has to conform to 1 Corinthians 14:40, which says that we are to do things properly and in an orderly manner in the assemblies. So whatever we do here needs to be proper, it needs to be orderly, and God's the one who decides what is proper and orderly, which means that we cannot do anything that is in violation of Scripture, right? That would not be proper or orderly. And secondly, we cannot do anything that is purposely offensive. And what I mean by purposely is that we're just going to ramrod something through and we don't care who gets offended by it, but a few of us have gotten together and we're just going to do this thing and we don't care who's negatively affected by that. And the third thing is we cannot be divisive in whatever we do. We're not here to divide the congregation. If anything, we're here to bring us closer together. But if we choose a method that is divisive, well, then that's not decently or in order. And two other overarching principles have to apply to this and really all other functions that we do. And I've been preaching this for a long time. Rather than fear and safety, what we ought to be doing is acting in love and wisdom. What we need to be doing is in the best interest of the congregation, whatever it is. It's not about you. It's not about your preference. It's not about me or my preference. It's what is in the best interest of the group. And so you might personally disagree with some point in the process here, and that's fine. You're entitled to that disagreement. But keep in mind, we're not here to satisfy your preference. We're not here to satisfy your opinion about how things are done. We're here to act in a way that is biblical, as best as we are able to do, and that also functions in love. It acts in the best interest of all of us. And then when we act in wisdom, that wisdom has to be based upon the knowledge that we glean from God's Word. Not just your wisdom that you've accumulated over the years, your personal maturity, etc., but we're talking about really God's wisdom that He provides for us through the instruction of His Word, through our own experiences, and through iron sharpening iron and so on. Okay? So those are two things to work by, in love and in wisdom. And whatever we do has to follow that pattern there. As far as the ceremony itself, you know, for the appointment, commending him, really there is no ceremony or no official ceremony anyway. We're not crowning a king. We're not swearing in a president here, okay? There's nothing official in that respect. But at the same time, this is not something. When we do appoint a man, this is not something that we just lump in with the announcements. Okay, we need someone to mow the lawn. Jim Bob or Joe Bob or, you know, Frank was appointed an elder. And we've got a leak in the bathrooms there. Someone needs to fix that. I mean, just imagine that, you know, we just kind of lump that right in there with the mechanical defects of the building or something like that. And that's just, that is just unproud. That is not commending a man. What we should say is, you know, Frank or Bill or Bob or whatever his name is, you know, we should bring him up here and present him before you, the congregation, pray with him and for him, and to pledge, in essence, our cooperation to submit to him and to work with him and to allow him to lead us forward. That's what we should do. You call it official if you want to, but it's just simply commending him. And if and when that happens, if you are a member here of this congregation, then you are expected to be here for that. That's your duty to be here for that. And it's not enough that I'm here. You need to be here too. This is not my congregation. This is our congregation, which means it's also your responsibility. My job also, not only in the process itself, but also the examination of the candidate that he is fitting and appropriate for the job. Just similar, not exactly the same, obviously, but similar as the Levitical priest had a responsibility to inspect all the animals to see if they're worthy for sacrifice back in the old system there, so ministers need to examine the character and the, in essence, the attributes there of the man who's being appointed to see if he's morally fit for the service, if he meets the characteristics that are required of him. Just like you, I must hold the candidate to a standard. But as a teacher of that standard, I incur a greater responsibility and a stricter judgment from men as well as God if I fail to do that rightly. And so, like Timothy was told, do nothing in a spirit of partiality or with any kind of bias. And so I need to be very objective as much as is possible, as much as I'm capable of doing, in my assessment of any man. It is not my job to single-handedly appoint any man. Rather, it is my job to tell you what kind of man to appoint and what kind of man, therefore, not to appoint and why we ought to appoint him and what we are to do with him once he is appointed. That is my job because that's what the Scripture teaches, and therefore it makes it my job as a minister to the Word. And also, the congregation itself needs to be adequately informed and prepared of its own responsibility or participation in the appointment process. My job is to tell you what that responsibility is, how it is to be carried out, and also that we ought to be praying about this and calling upon God to help us in that selection process. Not only in nominating men, but also once they are nominated, how are we to conduct ourselves and what are we to look for in this man? We ought to be praying about that. Okay? So you've been informed. We've spent several weeks now going through a lot of instruction on what elders are, why we have them, what they're to do, and also your part in the process here. So now let's talk about the appointment process itself from beginning to end. It really is very straightforward and uncomplicated. I think the more complicated we make it means that we're getting off the path where we should be. God doesn't give us complicated things to do as a congregation. But he does give us very important things to do. So what I'm saying in the next few minutes here is not, it has to be this way rigidly and absolutely and cannot deter from that whatsoever. What I am saying, though, is that we have an objective to meet, and we need to meet that objective as simply and logically as we can, without exceeding or detracting from in any way the biblical pattern as it is given to us, which in this case is very limited, very slight, as far as specific information is concerned. Well, obviously, we need to nominate a man as a candidate. That's part of the process. And not just a Christian man, not any man will do. And there's several men in here who will not do, not because of their lacking in character or any such thing, but simply because they're not married, they don't have children, and therefore they don't know how to guide that household, and we're told not to appoint such a man in that case, okay? It's no fault of theirs. It's no slight against them at all. It's just simply they're just not qualified only based upon their marital or familial status as it is right now. Okay? So we need to understand that we need someone who exemplifies the characteristics. And that exemplifies is a fancy word that means that sets the example of the characters or the characteristics of that man that is described in 1 Timothy and Titus. And you say, well, who can nominate this man? Well, in essence, the congregation nominates him. But we don't do it all at once. We do it really through representation. someone needs to speak up for that nomination there. And those who serve well in this congregation already know who among us would be best suited for that job. We know his personality. We know his past performance. We have seen his proven character. And that's in essence what you see there in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, when deacons are appointed. Now keep in mind, it's not elders, but it's deacons. But it's a similar kind of appointment process, where the apostles say, select from yourselves such men. Well, I don't think that the entire congregation all raised their hand and every single person was given a chance to say something, but rather the congregation got together and they already knew, in essence, who would be good for the job, who would be best fit for the job. And someone spoke up and said, this man, and then someone else, this man, right? And it went through that kind of process right there. And like I said, we are going to have a later congregational meeting for that very thing. Deacons should be providing some insight because they already know who the real workers are. And the candidate often, but not always, is from the deacons anyway. Jack was not a deacon here first, so there is an exception to that. But nonetheless, it is true historically that a lot of our elders do come from those who are already serving as deacons. The existing elders already have a good idea of who would be ideal for the job and would serve the best interests of this congregation. They've already been observing. They've been talking already amongst themselves. Okay, I have not been privy to all that discussion. I just know that they've been talking. Okay, so and that's fine. That's good. They should do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And they contribute to that process as well. I think one of the persons that can be in the best position to do all this, of course, as I said before, is the minister himself. Not because he is a superior human being, but simply because of the nature of his work, because of what he's involved with. He is specifically entrusted with that, and for the reasons already stated earlier in this lesson. So, do I have a say in the matter? Yeah. Am I making the decision? No, I'm not. We are making the decision, but I do have a say in the matter. Okay? I hope that's clear, and I hope that doesn't sound all big-headed of me. I'm not trying to. I'm just saying that that's my responsibility as entrusted to me. It would be no different than if an elder got up here and said, I am entrusted with managing the spiritual welfare of this congregation. You might go, well, that's pretty big-headed of him. Actually, it's not, because that's his job, okay? And he's just simply telling you what his job is. And so that's what I'm telling you. This is what my job is. We should say that I don't have to personally voice my nomination, like, I nominate, you know, Frank or whoever. I'm just picking names that we don't have here, I hope. And so it's not that is necessary, but it does mean I have a responsibility of making sure, and I want to stress this again, that the right man for the right job is nominated. So that if someone else does not nominate who I believe is the right man for the job, I most certainly will say something. Okay, and at the same time, if some man is nominated that clearly is not qualified based on, say, marital status or lack of family, well, then I'm going to have to say something to that. So we can spare ourselves all kinds of awkwardness right now by not nominating such men, okay? And then I have to get up, and then everyone feels all awkward and hurt feelings and all that stuff. We can avoid all that simply by using our heads and sticking to the characteristics that have already been given to us, okay? I'm pleading with you to do that. All right. Additionally, we should say that some men will decline their nomination, and that's fine as long as it's for valid reasons, okay? And honestly, if a man doesn't want to be an elder, then that's a valid reason. It's not a good reason, sadly, but it's a valid reason. And what I mean by that is I think every man should strive to be elder-like, at least. And if the congregation recognizes that and wants him to leave, so be it. But nonetheless, there are some men who simply say, you know what, for private reasons that I don't want to make public, or because I don't desire the office, or because I just don't feel qualified myself. Well, then this is expected and necessary that he simply decline the nomination. And that's, we can accept that. James 3:1 that I alluded to earlier, let not many of you become teachers. Well, elders are teachers. They do serve in that capacity. And that's why not many men should step up and become elders, because not everyone should be carrying that kind of responsibility, especially if he doesn't want it or is not prepared for it. All right. So secondly, first of all, the nomination process there. Secondly, what do? We need a reasonable time to deal with the nominees there. So we need a definite time frame for the congregation to examine these men and ask questions, voice concerns if they have them, and also pray with those men and for those men. We need these things. We need time for this. We don't need 6 months, but we don't need a week either, okay? We need sufficient time to carry this out where everyone has an opportunity. Each member or family is really expected to make his or her or their own assessment. I recommend strongly talking to and meeting with the candidate, finding out for yourself whether or not he is able to serve, and not based on your own preference either, based upon the criteria set forward. So this is not a time to do the things that you see in your notes as well as on the screen here. This is not time to air grievances that have nothing to do with the candidate or his nomination or him becoming an elder. Like you've got some gripe about this congregation, or you're bent out of shape over something I said or I did, and you come to him with some complaint about me. Honestly, if you have some complaint about me, then you ought to be coming to me and not carrying it to someone else, first of all. And secondly, you have no business taking your complaint about me or anyone else or anything else to the candidate when you should be going to him for completely other reasons. Okay, is what I'm getting at. This is not a time to critique a candidate or candidates, if we should have several, according to your own preferences or your own opinions. Like, well, this is what I think elders should do. Well, honestly, with all due respect, it doesn't matter what you think they should do. What matters is what they should do. What matters is what God has for them to do. That's what's important. And that's what you should be focusing on. And thirdly, as I've been saying all along through the series, do not hold any man higher or to a higher standard than you yourself are willing to live up to. So don't come up to him and say, well, I see that you're supposed to not, you know, do all these things, and you're supposed to do all these things. I myself, I don't really hold to all that, but you should, okay? If you're going to be of that mindset, you are not qualified, honestly, to make a good assessment of that man. You disqualify yourself in that process. And I'm hoping that you're not going to be disqualified. I hope you just come to the man, whoever he is, and deal with him in a right and just manner here. So this is a time then to compare the candidate with the portrait of an elder that Paul describes. Note any glaring inconsistencies if necessary or if appropriate or if they actually exist there, or to give your approval. Do you endorse this man or do you reject him? Because I think everyone needs to make that decision, don't you? I don't think you should walk away from any candidate and go, well, I'm good either way. I can reject him or appoint him. No, you need to have a decision made. Is he worthy or is he not? If he is, well, then approve of him and tell him so. If he's not, then you should have good biblical reasons for that. You should be able to point to Scripture or point to a principle and say, well, because of this, I don't believe that you are qualified, okay? And if it comes down to just your opinion, I just don't like how you do things, okay? Well, then it needs to be stated as your opinion, and that's all it is, okay? But regardless, this is something that we need time to do. The elders should make the congregation very aware of the time frame and what is expected of them, just as I'm doing already here. And this is not to be a long, drawn-out process. It's not something we do in a week, however. It is something that we need time to do. My feeling, personally, and this is just throwing this out, regardless of what the elders finally decide, I think we need at the very least, we need a month. And I would give it 2 months to really give us sufficient time for that, okay? Especially if we're going to do it soon with all this other stuff people have got going on during this time of year. Now, if the candidate does satisfy the criteria set forth in Scripture and the congregation is willing to support him, then let's set a date for the appointment. And let's not set it out, you know, several months in advance. Let's just simply set a date. So if we're done with the appointment process and nomination and appointment and the examination process, I should say, if we're done with all that, then we simply say, okay, the elders have decided next week, next Sunday morning, right after services, we're going to have, an induction here, if you will. We're going to present the man before the congregation and commend him to this group as our new elder, and we expect all members to be here. It can be that simple. Again, the more complicated we make it, the further away we get from what we should be doing here. Okay? So that's what we should do if indeed everything goes well. If it does not go well, or if there is any kind of problem, first of all, if he doesn't satisfy the requirements or we won't support him, then the entire process is halted until we discover what the problem is. And in this case, what I'm really referring to is there a problem with the man himself? And sometimes what happens, I have seen this happen in the past, there is just simply a misunderstanding. Someone said one thing and someone took it another way, or someone thinks this is happening and other people think differently, right? And this happens when people don't make an investigation, a good investigation. Remember in John chapter 7 when someone some of the Pharisees were saying, well, we know no prophet arises out of Galilee. Well, Jesus wasn't from Galilee. Actually, he was born in Bethlehem. But they didn't make any investigation. So they were basing their conclusion on erroneous information. And we can do the very same thing today with regard to an elder candidate. We might have jumped to some conclusion. We have no reason for it, or it was based on erroneous information. Give the man time and opportunity to clear that up if necessary, is what I'm saying. Okay? And secondly, we might realize that he's just not the right man for the job, and therefore we are done with that process, for him anyway, at least, for him or for now. Maybe he's not ready yet, and we need to revisit this with him a couple years from now or whatever. Or maybe he's just not right, period. And we recognize that. After examining him more closely, now we recognize that, okay? We're not just going to appoint him anyway. Well, we've gotten this far, you know? I mean, why not just go the whole distance, right? We should not have that attitude. We should be bold enough and courageous enough to say, you know, friend, you're a brother in Christ, and we understand that, but there are just some things here that are not going to be conducive to you being an elder for this congregation. And that's no blight against him and his character. It's just simply saying what needs to be said, okay? And we might have to address our own problem as a congregation with how we're approaching this man in the first place. If we're being hypercritical, if we're being extremely judgmental and we're being all, scrutinizing his life and not scrutinizing our own, we need to, and when I say we, I as a preacher will, stop us and say, guys, we're not doing this rightly. And we're not going to carry out this process effectively if we're not going to handle ourselves rightly, because we are part of the process. It's not just about the man. It's also about what we're doing, what our conduct is, what our expectation is, really what God's expectation of us is. So there's some things here that can stop the process. And we're not looking, again, for a flawless man with a flawless family and all that. And if we are starting to go that direction, then we need to stop and say, guys, let's be realistic here, okay? We're just not going to find a perfect man. But we do need a man of God, as we said earlier. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. And this comes after Paul's instructions about elders and specifically about elders who are already appointed as well. He says in verse 22, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and therefore or thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." Now in verse 24 it says, "The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed." What he's saying here in essence is, don't do anything too hastily. As I think I put in the notes, this is not a hurry up and let's get this over with procedure here. This is not that. We are to be taking this seriously. But it's not something that should ground everything else to a halt either. We are not appointing an elder just to say that we did. We are appointing an elder so that we can get on with the mission of this congregation's existence, which is all about discipleship and not elder appointing. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So remember our first comments here, that our appointment of an elder is serious. It is a spiritual responsibility of this congregation. We are, after all, appointing our leaders for this group, our shepherds. Do not say something like, well, it's none of my business. Or it sounds like the preacher has it all under control. If you are a member here of this congregation, it is your business. And even if I do have my part of this process under control, it doesn't nullify your part in the process. That is still your part. And I'm not going to do that for you. In fact, in light of this series, you should already be considering men of this congregation to determine who, if any, would serve well as an elder. This is not something that we should decide whenever we have our meeting to nominate such men. You shouldn't be sitting there and going, huh, I'd never really thought about this before, but I guess, Billy Bob, he would be a good candidate, right? Or something like that. You shouldn't be doing that. You should already be praying about it. You should already be thinking about it. You should already be focusing on that, so that when we come together, you already know, you've already done some work ahead of time as to who that man should be, as best as you can tell. And if you have questions about this process, anything regarding our series, the appointment process itself, well then, of course, go to Richard and Dick, because I don't want to answer those questions, okay? No, you can come to me, and I'll do my best to address those questions and answer those to the best of my ability, okay? And I'm going to do that in concert with Dick and Richard, because we've been talking about this whole thing, and I believe we're on the same page when we are talking about all of these things. So I hope this lesson has been received in the spirit in which it was intended. And I realize it is instructional, but it also has been offered in the best interests of the entire group. It has been offered in love, and I do hope that it has been offered in wisdom. And that was my intent. If there's anyone here, though, that needs to respond to the gospel call, if you're prepared to become a Christian, you want to join the work not only of this congregation, but of the work of the Lord itself,